Very timely for you. So if you have your Bible, open them up to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 37. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. Just lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. And you can have that one as your very own. If you don't have one at all, you can make that one yours. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason forgot to bring it, then you can give that one back to the ushers at the end of service. In the book of Genesis here, in chapter 37, we see the story of Joseph. And Joseph's story is very interesting. His brothers didn't care for him. They perceived him to be his father's favorite. And it didn't help one day when Joseph woke up and said God had given him a dream. God had placed a dream in his heart. And so that made him mad. And one day he was walking up to him, and they said something about him in chapter 37 and verse 19. Watch this. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." They classified him as a dreamer, someone who is in possession of a dream, possession of a vision. And we see them take Joseph. And really, life in general just kind of goes against him, it seems like, in these moments. They take Joseph and they abuse him, beat him up a little bit, and throw him into a pit. They even talked about killing him. They sold him into slavery. And you see him even in those moments in a situation that wasn't very good, but he was still the possessor of a dream, still the possessor of a vision. We see him there in Potiphar's house. God comes and blesses him, puts him over the whole household. And then we see things there go bad. Potiphar's wife has what I heard one preacher call a stupid attack. And she goes after him. And she lies against Joseph and says things about him that weren't true. And these statements got him thrown in prison. He did nothing wrong. In prison, we see things happened to him that weren't very good. He ministered to some people there and told them, "Don't forget me when you're out of here." And guess what happened? They forgot him. But even in the middle of all that, he was still the possessor of a dream, possessor of a vision. And one day, that vision that was in him, that dream that he had, came from within him into his life. And everything that he dreamed and everything that he saw, it came to pass. To the T, it came to pass. And over a matter of time, he went from the pit to the palace, from being on the bottom all the way to the top, because he held on to that dream. He held on to that vision. Vision is the ability to see past what you see. It's the ability to see life not just as it is, but as it could be. And friends, in your life and in mine, there's got to be a vision within you. There's got to be a dream within you. It can't be something that where you see life and you see this is as good as it gets. There's got to be something in you that has what I call heads up time. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, and if you can go on the screens to that, Proverbs 29 and 18, I know you're all familiar with it, but I want you to see it on the screens. It tells us in the book of Proverbs something very interesting about vision. And watch what it says. It says, where there is no vision. Now notice these words in particular, where there is no vision. Notice the Bible didn't say where there's bad vision. It says where there is no vision, there's something going to happen to those people. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They begin to fall by the wayside where there is no vision. See, and that's what happens to a lot of us in life. It's not that we have bad vision. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people out there who are very negative. Just always pessimistic. They always see the glass half empty. They see it not working before it didn't work. They see it failing even when it looked good. There are some people like that. But friends, the majority of people, they're not succeeding in life because they have bad vision. No, it's because they have no vision. See, the majority of people, all they think about is today. What do I have to do today? They're not envisioning the future as what life could be. They're existing, they're living from one routine to the next. Well, the Bible also tells us in the book of Proverbs that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think about that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, if that scripture is true, which we're Christians, we believe in the Bible, which means we believe that is true. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me ask you, what do the majority of people think about today? They think about today. They think about where I'm going to lunch, or they think about what they have to do, or a client they have to entertain, or a child soccer game they have to go to. They think about the bills that are on their countertop today, the payroll they have to meet today. Most people think about today. Well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if all I'm thinking about is today, what is tomorrow destined to look like? It's destined to look like today. And the next day is going to look a whole lot like today. Where there is no vision, people perish. See, in life and in this world, there is only increase and decrease. There's never staying on average. Even if you make the same amount of money that you made last year, that money doesn't go as far as it did because of a little thing called inflation. In this world, there is only increase or decrease. And the only way to see more increase in your life and in mine is for us to see more increase. See, if you want to go to the next level, the only way to get there is to first see the next level. Where there is no vision, people perish. I want to encourage you to begin to see what's next. Begin to see the next level. I know when I built this facility, we built it the way we built it on purpose. We built it too small. We built it to where we wouldn't have one service with 3,500 seats and 1,000 of them empty. No, we built it smaller where we could come in running three services, where we could come in and with every service it feels full and it feels energetic. And the reason why we did that was because of something I heard years ago by a preacher named Willie George. Now, some of you may know Willie George from the Gospel Bill Show. But he's more than just Gospel Bill out at Dry Gulch. He is a pastor of a church there in Tulsa. And at the time I was listening to this CD, I think he was running around 3,000 people. Now he's up to 12,000 people. And he was talking about church growth. And in that topic and in his discussion, he was making mention of why he named his church what he named it. See, he named his church, Church on the Move. And he said, the reason why I named my church, Church on the Move, was basically after this scripture, where there is no vision, people perish. He said, I always wanted my congregation to see what's next, to always be moving towards something, to never get comfortable. Because he said, as soon as people get comfortable, they start thinking that this is as good as it gets. And they would never say that, but they demonstrate that by their mindset thinking, this is as good as it gets. They can't see the next phase, the next step. And so he was saying, when you're building and when you're designing a church, if you try to build everything at once, even if you get there, it's hard to grow the church. Because they come in the sanctuary and they see this is where we're going to be worshiping for the next 20 years, the next 30 years. And he says immediately, as soon as the majority of people start thinking that, you didn't build a sanctuary, you built a graveyard. Because that's as far as that church will ever go. Where there is no vision, people perish. No vision is often the result of being comfortable. People just get comfortable. I know, once again, even in designing this facility, when we opened up, the best remark I heard all day, and I heard several people make mention of it, is when are we going to start phase two? Well, we need to knock out some walls. I love that. Why? That was our intent. Our goal was for people to see this is not as good as it gets. There is a next level. There is another phase. Why? To continually be a church on the move. As soon as we lose that, that's as soon as an organization, a business, a church starts to dry up. Well, see, in your life and mine, it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get caught up in the day in, day out routine. It's easy in these moments to not envision a better future, but to almost be satisfied and comfortable with what we have in life. And I know for me, we're in a place where what we're seeing even here today, these walls and this stage and these screens, I was envisioning years ago. In fact, I was telling the other services about where you're sitting right now. Me and my brother-in-law would come out here with lawn chairs. It was nothing but a big piece of grass with a parking lot all around it. Whenever I'd go somewhere and they'd ask me, what do you do for a living? I'd tell them, I pastor Word of Life Church. And they'd say, oh, where is that? I said, well, you know, we're out there on Highway 18, but we've got property on Lakeland. They immediately knew what I was talking about. Is that the church that just built the parking lot? And so you have to explain it all. And so I'd be sitting out here envisioning this, seeing this. Us as a staff, we put together what we called vision books, where we cut out images of a sanctuary, where we cut out images of what we wanted our children's department to look like. And at those times, those years ago, we only had 500 people. Only one service that we could barely fill up half of it. But we were seeing a better future. We were seeing the next level. And even in those moments where things were far from comfortable, we forced our eyes to not just look at what can we do to survive, what can we do to make it. We forced our eyes to see increase. We forced our eyes to see multiple services before we ever went to it, to see a sanctuary full before it ever was. Well, see, we saw that years ago. And so here we are today, and we're running three services. We've built a new building. We've got a state-of-the-art building. I mean, we've got all the things that were in that vision book. We see it. We cannot just see it with the eyes of faith. We can touch it with our hands. And so we're at this moment, and I fell into a little place for a couple of weeks where I was so comfortable and it felt so good, and you've worked to this moment. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what that means is, as long as you're putting off a confident expectation of God doing something amazing in your future, it's hurting you on the inside. It makes the heart sick. But it goes on to say that a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And that's where we're at with this facility. We see something we were envisioning for years and years come into a tangible reality. And that is a tree of life. And so I was praying the other day, and I'm in this state of comfort, and I'm just so satisfied with what God has done and what He's doing in this church. And the Lord came to me as I was just fellowshipping with Him and worshiping Him. And He started telling me, just on the inside, I began to perceive that I needed to believe to go to the next level. That this is not as good as it gets. There is another level. And I need to begin to see that level for the church, for me personally. I need to see what the next level is. And He took me to a scripture here in Genesis. I'll invite you to turn to it over here in the book of Genesis chapter 13. It's one of my favorite scriptures along these lines. And this is what He was instructing me to do. The same thing He instructed Abraham to do here in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis 13, you see the story of Abraham. And things in Abraham's life, they are good. God has blessed Abraham, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 13. He's enlarged his territories. He's blessed the work of his hand. Abraham is succeeding in every realm of life. Things are good. And in this moment, God comes to Abraham and begins speaking to his heart to do something. And I want you to see what God told Abraham to do in the middle of everything being good in his life. Watch what he tells him here in Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up, there's some key words here, we're coming up on one of them. Lift up now. Everyone say now. Now thine eyes. So God is telling him, you need to do something now. And watch what he tells him to do. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are. Notice this. Abraham apparently was looking at the place where he was at, surveying the life he was living. It was a good life. And God told him, Abram, I know this is good, but you need to do something. Look up from this place where you are at. Stop looking at where you are at and do something else. Lift up your eyes and look, and watch where he tells him to look, and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou, here's another one of those key words, seest, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever. Do you see what God said here? Look up from your life as it is now. Look up from this place. And look out into some new territories, some new places, some new boundaries. Look out at some new things on the north, south, east, and west. For everything that thou seest, I will give it unto you. Gives the implication that if Abraham didn't see it, God couldn't give it. And that is the principle of vision. It's you making a decision to look up from the place where you are at and begin seeing new territories. Begin seeing new possibilities. Begin seeing new kinds of increase. Begin seeing things not as they are, but as they could be. And so God was telling me to do this. Just in my heart, I knew this is not as good as it gets. There's still another level. There's still new boundaries and territories that God wanted me to see so that he could bring those things into my life. And so I came out of prayer. I was making my confessions. I'm going to the next level. God wants to take me to the next level. I'm going to the next level. So I grabbed my wife and I said, we're going to the next level. And she said something. As soon as I said it, she said, that's great. What does the next level look like? And as soon as she said it, the Lord kicked me in my heart. I mean, just prompted me big time and said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Do you know what the next level looks like? Because if you can't see it, I can't bring it. You've got to see what the next level looks like. See, vision, it's the sight of faith. It's the eyes of faith. And faith sees things as they could be. It doesn't see a body sick, even if it is. Faith sees it as it could be. It sees it well. It sees all the promises of God as yes and amen. It sees God doing wonderful things. And then it goes to work to bring a substance to that vision. In fact, let's go over here in closing to the book of Hebrews. And you'll see this principle here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look here in verse 1. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, wonderful principles of faith found here. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is going to tell you what faith does. Hebrews 11 and 1 teaches us what faith does. And watch what it says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice faith creates substance to things that are hoped for. Well, what is hope? The word hope here in the Greek means a confident expectation. It's an excitement. When you have hope, you're envisioning, you're seeing God doing some amazing things. You're excited about what God is doing in your life. There's a confident expectation that something good is going to happen to you. And then faith takes what hope sees and creates substance to it, creates a materiality to it. For instance, we saw this building years ago. We were envisioning it. And then faith has created substance to it. It's created the actual walls that vision saw. Does that make sense? See, everything has two creations. First, you see it in your mind, and then you achieve it with your hand. Anything that you see and do, or anything, any action you take, you saw yourself taking that action before you ever did. Even if it was subconscious, before any action is taken in life, it's thought about in the mind. Vision looks up from the place where it's at and begins seeing new territories, new possibilities. It's the first step of faith. Well, where do you start? I would start by doing this. Ask yourself two questions. What does the next level look like for you? Do you know what the next level looks like? And then secondly, if you say, I don't know, what do you mean by the next level? Let me ask you this question. What could your life look like? What could it look like? See, sight sees life the way it is. Vision sees life the way it could be. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are to govern our life not by what we see with the natural eye as things are, but rather by faith as things could be. What could be in your life? I know presently you may be making X amount of dollars, but what could you make? If God really helped you, how many homes could you sell? How much money could you give to missions? I know right now it looks like that mission trip may be too expensive, but what if you could go on it? What if God supernaturally brought in the money? Vision sees things as they could be. I know the marriage looks this way, but how could it look? I know your health looks this way, but how could it look? Focus on how things could be, not just as they are. That's having vision. What could your life look like? What does the next level look like? I'll tell you this one story, and then I really am done. This is my last closing. I recently read this book. It's a business book by Howard Schultz. He owns and is the CEO of Starbucks. And they went through some issues and then they turned it around, turned the company around, and now it's more profitable than ever. He's got a new book out called Onward. And in the book, it highlights some figures that this year or this past year, they took in $10.7 billion in revenue. That's a lot of lattes. They have 16,000 stores. His year-end bonus for himself personally, his year-end bonus, this is not his salary, this is his year-end bonus, was $22 million. That's not bad. Not a bad year. That's not a bad lifetime. $22 million year-end bonus. You know what's interesting? As I'm reading this book, and the whole time I'm reading it, I'm thinking about his first book, which I read years ago. I think it's called Pour Your Heart Into It. And you know how Starbucks started? He didn't own it. He didn't even invent it. This man, Howard Schultz, was an employee for a coffee shop named Starbucks that had three locations. They didn't sell lattes. They didn't sell cappuccinos. They didn't sell mochas or frappuccinos. They didn't even sell coffee by the cup. All they sold was coffee by the pound. They had three stores there in Seattle. And he came in as a mid-level employee. He wasn't the CEO or the CFO. He was just a guy who worked for the coffee shop. Imagine cups years ago when only had three stores. And they didn't even imagine, they didn't even sell lattes and those things. It was just coffee by the pound. We're not talking about a big operation. We're not talking about a guy stepping in with a large education and a master's degree and all of these types of things. We're talking about a mid-level employee at a coffee shop that only serves coffee by the pound. So here this guy is working at this coffee shop, and he saves up enough money to take a vacation with him and his wife over to Italy. So they go over to Italy, and they're having this vacation, and they're walking down the streets of Venice, and they notice something on every corner. There's lines lined up. And they're curious to see what it is, and he notices that these are coffee shops, but they're selling a different type of coffee. Thing called espresso. Then they're serving it with steamed milk and making concoctions like a latte and a cappuccino. At that time in America, nobody was doing this. And he saw all the lines. He enjoyed the coffee. He tasted it in a way he never tasted it before. Went back the next morning. And this morning, he saw things differently. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There were hundreds and hundreds of American tourists who were there that day as well. Probably millions of more who walked those streets before him who were from America. They all saw those coffee carts. They all saw those espresso bars. But when he saw it, he didn't see it just with sight. He saw it as what it could be. This is what separates people. People who have no vision from people who God puts a dream in their heart and they see it. They see what could be. Joseph saw what could be. And this man out there in Italy saw what could be. He saw that coffee is dirt cheap. That your biggest expense in making these drinks is your milk. And even then you can fluff it up. You're steaming it. He saw the profit margins could be huge off of something like that back in the States. So he comes home from his vacation. He's pumped up about it. He's excited about it. He's going to go into his boss's office and tell him all these ways they can make new revenue and how this revenue is better than their old revenue because this revenue is more profitable. So he pitches the idea, schedules an appointment with his boss who owns Starbucks. They shoot it down. They don't think it can work in America. But that's something that happens only in Italy. So you know what he did? He decided to start his own company. But to start his own company, he'd need money, and that was something he didn't have. But he did have a vision. So he went around telling different people who had money his vision. Most of them shot him down, but eventually, to make a long story a little bit longer, he got all the money that he needed to open up his coffee shops. He opened up a coffee shop with some Italian name. I don't even want to attempt to try to say it. He opened it up, and guess what? It took off. He opened up another store, then another store, then another store. And finally, Starbucks went up for sale. Guess who bought it? Howard Schultz. And he took it, put his espresso machines in there. Started charging all kinds of money for these little drinks. And people were buying them, and it was straight profit. Went from a couple of stores to 50, from 50 to 500, from 500 to a couple of thousand, from a couple of thousand to 15,000 stores with coffee in the supermarkets and with ice cream coffee and all these other little concoctions with Starbucks' name on it. How did he get there? He didn't get there because he had a lot of money. See, people think success is reserved for those who are more fortunate than they were. Success is reserved for those who have better money or come from a better background. His father worked multiple jobs and never could provide for the family. Never. He came from poverty. But he took a trip, and on the trip, he had vision. He saw what could be. And that one trip changed his life, his destiny, and really this country forever. What am I getting at? What could be for you? What could be in your life? What could you accomplish? Your future is as bright as your vision. And the higher you get your vision, the brighter your future gets. What could be? See the next level. See what could be. Be the dreamer Joseph was. Even you may go through the hallway at work and people may say, "There goes that dreamer." But friends, I want to encourage you, if you'll do the same thing Abraham did, look up your eyes from the place where you are at and start seeing new territories of where your life could go. That is not the only step, but the first step for God to come in your life and bless it with those new territories. See it. Lift up your eyes. Be the dreamer God made you to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, Lord, that